Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a text of scripture that, to me, just jumps right off the page. I think it's a classic New Year's text, although it can apply to more than just a New Year's theme. It certainly has applicability there. And there's one particular passage, and there's one particular section of a verse that I want to concentrate our attention on this morning. I won't take time to read the entire text that was read earlier to you in your hearing. But in Joshua chapter 3, take a look, if you would, just for a few moments with me at the end of verse 4. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. And here's the expression, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. You have not passed this way heretofore. That's the statement that I want us to concentrate on this morning as we take a look at the context in which it is found, and as we consider this year a new day and a new beginning. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word, then we'll get right into it here this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for the way that you've been so faithful to guide and direct and supply in the past. And we thank you that as we begin a new year and as we begin a new chapter in our lives, in our church, we pray that indeed we would know your great blessing. And we thank you for the anticipation of the future, for the promises that you have given to us. Thank you for the excitement that can be ours as we look to you and as we expect you to work in our behalf. And as we look into this text of scripture this morning, we need the Spirit of God to open our hearts and our understanding. And we pray that you would indeed work in our midst, and may your truth not return void, but accomplish the purpose you have in mind in sending it. So minister to our hearts today. Challenge us with the truths from your word. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The time had finally come. And now Israel stands on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to begin a new chapter in their nation's history. For many years now, centuries, they had been promised the land of Canaan for their own possession. And now those promises for a new homeland are about to be realized. When you begin your reading here in Joshua chapter 3, you'll find the setting finds Israel camped at a place where there was a grove of acacia trees. You say, what in the world's that? It's the same type of wood of which the Ark of the Covenant was made. A lot of the materials that were made in the tabernacle came from this particular tree. The reason why the King James translation has shittim, really in essence, is this. They are just transliterating instead of translating the Hebrew. Shittim is actually a Hebrew word. So what they did is they took the English equivalent of each of those Hebrew sounds and gave us the word that we have here. So they transliterated instead of translated. But the word refers to a grove of acacia trees. And though the exact site today is not known, it is guessed by conservative scholars to be a particular settlement, which I won't give you the name of the town to spare you the details there. But perhaps about 7 miles in on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And it's the morning after the two spies have returned from going to Jericho to give a report of the land. And you know the account there from Joshua chapter 2. It's a city that was massive, formidable, and it would be the first test of Israel's faith as they went in to conquer the new land. Jericho itself, about 5 miles in on the western side of this Jordan River. So you've got about 12 miles difference between the Jewish encampment and where the city of Jericho lay. And it's at this part, and it's at this time, that there no doubt was perhaps a great deal of excitement, a mixture of exhilaration to hear the report of the spies and how the city is afraid of the Israelites, and they're knowing that this God of Israel is not like any other God and that their city basically is doomed to destruction. And so before the battle ever begins, they are defeated in their mind. And so it's an encouraging time, but it's also perhaps an apprehensive time because here is a group of about 2.5 million Jews who are getting ready to go across the Jordan River to engage in warfare when they really have no professional standing army. And they really don't have much experience to speak of. They really don't have the advantages, we would say from a human's perspective, that these defensive fortifications provided. And so it was a scary time as they were getting ready to march into Canaan, possess the promised land. So you've got this mixture of excitement and nervous apprehension. And as I think about that, I couldn't help but think that in our own church's history, as we look at hopefully finishing construction at the end of this month, that we are really on the brink of a new beginning ourselves for this church. And so it's a sense in which we are excited about going over there, but there's also a mixture perhaps of some apprehension, not knowing exactly what to expect in the new community. We're excited to be out there. We're on the verge of making this move that would bring about a new chapter in our church's history, I say. We're getting ready to leave familiar surroundings to go into what really is uncharted territory. And so as we consider that, I think it's very interesting that this text then in Joshua chapter 3 is quite apropos for us, for the Israelites are being told, you've never been this way before. You've never gone down this road before. This is a brand new beginning for you. And what was true of them in that day is true, of course, of us in this day. So that raises the question then in my mind, as the Israelites are about to cross the Jordan River to go into the land of Canaan, how do they know where to go? How do they know the direction that is to be given to them? And what assurance would they have? What assurance would be given to them that they would have success in claiming this land from all these Canaanite tribes that were there? Well, the answer to those questions, I believe, are going to be found in the two responsibilities that are going to be given here in this text to the children of Israel. And what was told to the children of Israel long ago are the same two responsibilities that we have as we anticipate our own journey personally as we go through 2018, but then also as a church as we go through in this new year a new location and a new property and a new community of ministry. So in a sense, in both cases, we could say this is the way by which we must go, for we've not passed this way heretofore. So as we look in Joshua chapter 3 this morning, I want us to note these two responsibilities that were given in preparation for their crossing over to the promised land. As I say, these are the same two responsibilities that are ours here today. The first is given to us in verses 3 and 4, and simply stated, it is this: follow the ark. Follow the ark. If you notice in verse 3, the Bible says, and they, that is the leaders, the officers of the people, came, and as they made their way through the ranks of the tribes, the Bible says they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. In other words, you follow it. And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. So there's the direction. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. So as you look at this, it's interesting that the people are being instructed to follow the ark. Well, what was so significant about that? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was the preeminent piece of furniture in the tabernacle that symbolized the presence of God. It's where God's law was stored, the Ten Commandments. It was the designated place that on the Day of Atonement, that blood was to be applied, and it was to be sprinkled seven times on the mercy seat, seven times before it. And here above that law, where God's justice was to be meted out, the blood satisfied the demands for which the law cried. It was the place where God dwelt with man and dealt with him in his sin. And though this ark itself had no magical powers, yet it was a visual symbol that connected or related the power of God and the presence of God to the promises of God that were at the heart of that covenant, the covenant of the law that was in that box, the covenant that God had made with his people. And that Mosaic covenant, or that law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, had contained God's commitment to his promises as well as the obligations of Israel to their God. So as the priests then are carrying this ark in the sight of the people, it became a visual object lesson that was going to assure them the Lord was with them. The Lord was leading them. The Lord was guiding them, providing direction for them as it went before them into the promised land. Verse 4 says that there was to be a space between them, that is the procession, and the ark. And our King James text mentions here 2,000 cubits. You say, well, what in the world is that? Well, a cubit, if you figure about 18 inches, you're talking about 3,000 feet, or to put it in more terms that we can relate to, a little over a half mile. So there was to be a little over a half mile before where you could see the ark and the priests that were carrying it on their shoulders and the processional as it was coming through. Now, having it that far in advance would obviously give the more people the ability to see that ark. It was not just something that was crowded up at the very front, so that when the front came, all you could see was just the front of the people. You couldn't see the ark. So to give the people as much opportunity to visually see this object lesson that reminded them that as they went through uncharted and unknown territory, God was with them, God was guiding them, God was giving them direction. And so the reason why they were given the instructions to follow this ark then become really very clear. First of all, they were to follow it because God told them to do so. At the end of verse 3, he says, "Go you after it." In other words, they would know the direction to go by following God and his law. So how do you know you've got direction in life? Where do you get that direction? How do you know in 2018 what to do, how to live, and how God expects you to handle whatever comes his way or comes your way? And the answer is you go follow his word. You seek for the presence of God and you seek the law of the Lord or the word of God, for therein is the direction that he will give you. The psalmist would put it this way in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word," speaking of the scriptures, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, it's not the light like we think of nowadays. When you drive your car at night, you've got headlights that shine, especially on high beams, way down the road. And you can see a long way ahead of you. And that's very comforting if you can see at night very clearly what lies ahead and what's down the road. We oftentimes prefer driving with high beams because we see better and we can see more. Well, in Psalm 119, the kind of light that's there shown is not the kind of light that broadcasts forward way down the road. It's the kind of light that would illuminate your next step. Now, at night, that might be okay. When I'm at night walking through my house in the dark and I turn the light on my iPhone so that I can see where I'm going, I don't ever hold the light straight out in front of me. I just hold it down so I can see what's immediately in front of me. I just need to know where my next spiritual step needs to be. And God will always provide that. And so that's the way you think here when it comes to the new year. God doesn't give us, thankfully, and it's a blessing that he doesn't give us, the long-range view of life as to what's going to happen a year from now. And that's a blessing because if bad things happen, that makes us basket cases emotionally. But if all we know is what our next step is, and we've got the assurance that God will provide it, there is a security in there. There's a comfort in that. Because I don't have to know what's down the road. All I need to know is, where's my next step so I don't trip up and fall? And that has great spiritual application to us. Whenever you're dealing with circumstances, whenever you're faced with circumstances you don't know how to handle, always ask yourself this question: what is my next spiritual step that keeps me useful and usable in God's hand? What's my next responsibility before God that keeps me useful and usable in his hand? And so the assurance from Psalm 119:105 is God's word gives us that direction. And it is an infallible guide. We can depend upon it. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, Moses, before he died, would give Israel this instruction: Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Did you note that? You're going to possess this land. It's God's will for you. And until the day comes that you possess it, make sure you devote yourself to following this law. Be obedient to it. Be loyal to it. Saturate your mind and your heart with it so that you can prosper in all that you do. And the prosperity that's there referred to is not necessarily material prosperity. Preeminently, it's spiritual prosperity. But also, it does say that there are some blessings that come along circumstantially because of what we do. God hinders things from happening to us that's not in our best interest. That's a display of his mercy. In a display of his grace, he gives us things that we don't deserve. And so we are prosperous. And so in a sense, we could say we are tremendously blessed regardless of what kind of economic or social standing we have. If we're following the law of the Lord, we will prosper. Isaiah the prophet would later make this claim in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So God's word gives us the direction we need. It provides us the guidance we need. It illumines our next spiritual step so that we can continue being obedient to the Lord, faithful to his word, and receiving the intended blessings he wants to give. So if we would be walking in the right path in 2018 through uncharted territory as we progress, we have to follow God's law. And you can't follow God's law if you're not in it. That's why I encourage every year a Bible reading plan. If you don't like my plan, go find a plan. But get into the Word of God on a daily basis and read it not just so you can check off a spiritual list of things to do for the day, but get into it so that you can learn about your God and so that you can learn what your consequent responsibility is before that God. Learn how he operates so that you can operate that same way. Learn what he loves so that you can love that. Learn what he hates so that you can hate the same thing. Have his mindset, have his perspective on things. That's what we need. So God told them to follow the ark, and they were to do it just because he said so. But there's a second reason given to us in verse 4, and notice what it is. He said, you come not near unto it. In other words, don't get very close to the ark. In order that we could translate, ye may know the way by which ye must go. There's our direction. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Here's the second reason. Because as you look ahead to the future, they could not rely upon the past, and nor could they live in the past. There are some people that, regardless of their circumstances, they're always wanting to live in the past. Oh, I wish we had this, or if we could only have had that before or again. You can't do that. What were the Israelites oftentimes complaining about in the wilderness? Oh, I wish I were back in Egypt. Why? Because they had fish, and they had melons, and they had onions, and had all the niceties. They forgot about their slavery. They forgot about their misery. And so our lives oftentimes are just like that. We always look back to the past. Oh, I wish we had this. If only I had that. If only I could have relived this or redone that. You can't do that. You can't torture yourself that way. If you're going to progress, there is a sense in which you must, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before as you press toward the mark for the high prize of God, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the Israelites are saying, as you look to the future, do not rely on the past. Instead, you rely on me and my promises and my provision. So here it is. It's a time for new beginnings for the aged as well as for the young. New challenges to faith, new displays that awaited for God's power, new experiences in which the children could hear of God's dealings and learn for themselves how to express their own confidence in Jehovah, just like God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So Israel here is soon to embark then upon a journey in which they would face unforeseen challenges, unforeseen events, and these challenges to their faith would be opportunities for them to respond in such a way that communicated to others they had complete confidence in God's wise direction for their lives. You know, we as a church are looking forward to our relocation in Hanahan. It truly is a way in which we've never gone before. We're attempting to do something that's never been done before in our church's history. And that makes it all the more formidable of a task. But we take comfort and encouragement from the fact that we're not embarking on this journey alone. God's with us. And many of us have never been part of a church relocation effort before. So in a true sense, we could say, we've not passed this way heretofore. But that's okay, because Joshua had never led 2.5 million people before into the land of Canaan either. And so they're all together doing something that had never been accomplished before. And so there'd be all kinds of naysayers that could have said, you can't do this because, and they could fill in the blank with all kinds of things. This will never work out because, and fill in the blank with all kinds of things. But they couldn't live in that. They had to look forward to the ark, to the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God, and the word of God. So as it was true with Old Testament Israel, so it will be true with us here in 2018. In your family and in our church, there will be challenges to our faith. Mark my word, it will happen. And those challenges to your faith may come circumstantially. It may come to you because of issues beyond your control. It may come to you financially. It may come to you physically. It could come to you spiritually, any number of ways. But genuine faith must always be tested. That's the mark of genuine faith. But we can be encouraged as we go through these challenges of faith, because God will always give us what we need, and what we have right now is what we need. You say, well, how do I know that? I don't like what I'm facing right now. Well, because in Philippians 4:19, God said, and I understand the context is money and the provision there for missionaries and so forth, but he said, my God shall supply all your need. That means, believe it or not, what you're going through, hard and difficult as it is what you need right now. Why is that? Because there is something you need to learn about your God that otherwise you would never have learned. That's the lesson here to Israel. Follow the ark. There is something you need to fixate your eyes upon, and it's not your past. It's not yourself. And so as they would give or be given these opportunities to walk by faith and to see God's hand at work, God would indeed be working in them, through them, and behalf of them. And that would also be part of the way in which they've never gone before. So you can be encouraged that in 2018, as your heart is upright before God, you're getting ready to see God do some wonderful things in your life, and you will get to know your God in ways that otherwise you would not have known before. Because it's only through these challenges to faith that we can see the reality of our God in ways that otherwise never would have been known. And whatever forces us to rely more heavily upon God, whatever forces us to be more dependent upon God, ultimately gives him more glory. And so we yield then to that process that God gives. So if we have the assurance of God's presence, if we have his word as our guide to follow in complete obedience, then we never need to fear what challenges or obstacles come to us. God's presence will furnish us with the security we need. His word provides the strength that we need as we have never known it before. And we will know that as we come to accomplish a task that we never did before. So God's statement to Joshua and what the officers gave to the camp of Israel at the end of verse 4 really certainly does then describe the new adventure Israel was about to experience. But in reality, in another vein of thought, when in verse 4 we have these words, ye have not passed this way heretofore, that really becomes the headline over every day of our lives for every single one of us. Because every new day will bring new experiences, new situations, and so many uncertainties. The year 2018 is a brand new year. We're covering uncharted waters, uncharted by us, that is, because God knows the end from the beginning. And he clearly sees what's ahead of us. But I want us to be impressed this morning with the fact that it had to have been an encouraging comfort. It had to have been a source of confidence for Israel to have seen that ark ahead of them, and then to know that this is the visible symbol that I can relate to that reminds me of God's presence and God's power. He's leading me, he's guiding me, providing the direction I need. And with him, I can be assured of victory. So as believers today, though we don't have a visible object such as the Ark of the Covenant to assure us of God's presence and power, we do have something very visible, his word. And we're to follow it. And in his word, he tells us in many wonderful promises, truths that are for us to embrace, not to debate, not to be skeptical of or to dismiss lightly. His word is truth. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That ought to provide you wonderful encouragement and great comfort. Yes, he knows exactly what you're going through. You don't ever face an experience in which God will say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that was going to happen to him. You can't ever say that. That's not the way our God is. And so because God has been before us and goes before us, we trust him, therefore, and know that he will always do what is right concerning us, though we may never understand why. So we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, as well as his word, that is to be our comforter and guide. So as we embark then upon a new year and a new day and begin to write a new chapter in our church's history and in our personal lives in 2018, we really then have every reason not to be depressed or despondent or discouraged, but rather to spend time singing praises to the Lord, to spend time thanking the Lord for what's getting ready to come as well as what I'm going through, because thanksgiving always shows our submission to his good government in our life. And as we spend time praising him and thanking him, even though every step of life is a new one, we can walk confidently through even the darkest of times, through the scariest of shadows, because he knows and we know he's with us. Have you ever stopped to think through that very famous verse in Psalm 23, verse 4? The Bible says, yea, though I walk through, I don't camp out there. I'm not a permanent resident there. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, no calamity, no adversity. Why? The answer is given with the word for this reason, for thou art with me. Two thoughts that strike me about that. The first is this. When we ever go through those times of dark valleys where there are lots of shadows and the uncertainty is great in front of us, understand, please, that the valley is just as much a path of righteousness as being led beside the still waters. Both take place in that psalm. And both are the evidence of the Good Shepherd's presence and guidance. Not only that, consider this. Shadows can only exist where light does. You ever been in a pitch black cave where you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? That's ever happened to you? It's kind of an eerie feeling. In that environment, you never see shadows. Why? There's no light. So when you're walking through those hard times in life in which there are lots of shadows and it seems as if the clouds have covered any kind of sense of God's presence and you can't even see him around, you don't understand how he could be working in this or what his hand is in all this, understand, please, shadows only exist where light does. And so the light of the world, your good, gracious, kind shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with you. He said he was. And so that's why we can fear no evil. his rod, his staff, they comfort me. So God provides everything I need. And when I understand that my valley is just as much a path of righteousness as being beside the lush green pastures and the still waters, that puts a wholly, totally different perspective on life. So now instead of gripped by fear and anxiety and uncertainty, I'm gripped with a real sense of God's presence as I walk through this valley, as I go through this time. And Israel would have some dark days ahead of it, days of failure, days in which their faith would lapse. But there were days in which, when there was repentance and restoration, God again blessed greatly. And so they become a wonderful pattern for us to see. So at this point, as they're on the east side of the Jordan River then, as they're getting ready to cross over to this new land, how is it that Joshua could be so confident of God's presence? Because in verse 3, he said, here's the ark. It's a visual symbol of God's presence. Look at it and be encouraged. Follow it and be comforted that you're not being led on a rabbit trail. You're not being led on a fool's errand. There is purpose, there's direction, there's guidance. He also, in verse 4, was told that there is to be some space so it could be easily seen while en route, because the topography of the land of Judah there is not all flat, just in certain sections. There would be times in which they would have to go around hills and around valleys and down into valleys, but wherever the ark was, they were to be reminded God's presence is there and his power is available. He also was given in verse 7 the assurances. Look at this. This is beautiful. At the end of verse 7, he says, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, in order that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Isn't that wonderful? As I was with Moses. How was God with Moses? He had a very powerful presence. It was a protective presence. It was a guiding presence. There are some wonderful blessings there to think through. And all that, God says to Joshua, is for you too. So there's great encouragement here. So we can be just as confident today, even though it is true we've never passed this way heretofore. I like what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So as you look at this text of Scripture, Israel is being given a very important responsibility. Follow the ark. Remember God's presence. Remember God's power. Remember God's promises. Remember all that God will give you. There's a second responsibility very quickly. I won't take as much time with this one as I did the first. But in verse 5, there's a second responsibility. The Bible says, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I like that verse. Sanctify yourselves. In anticipation that God is getting ready to work on your behalf, here's something you need to do today. They were to prepare themselves for the reception of God's fresh blessing and the demonstration of his power. And there was a need for them to sanctify themselves. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? The word simply means to set yourself apart. In this case, to set yourself apart unto God. In other words, to use the analogy, have you ever seen those t-shirts, those gray t-shirts that say property of, and usually it's a ball team of some kind that's mentioned? Well, in essence, that's what we're talking about here. I'm exclusively the property of God. I'm his. I'm set apart for him. My allegiance is his. My loyalty is to him. And no one else has any claim on my heart. My love is fixed in that direction. And so a lot of people are called sports fans, short for fanatics, because they're all out for their team. They'll even put tails on cars and all kinds of colors on their cars, depending on what kind of team they're rooting for. Well, for us, because we know how great and how good our God is, we are his admirer. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible would put it this way, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." It's interesting, the text says in the original, "Be therefore imitators of God." And here's the statement I want to give to you. The greatest evidence of admiration is imitation. The greatest evidence of admiration is imitation. You know how some people like to pretend like they're certain sports figures and they dress like them? And if one of them has a particular habit of hanging their tongue out while they shoot the basketball, they all of a sudden start doing that too when they shoot the basketball. Why? Because they think it's cool what they're seeing in that sports hero that they look up to. Well, let me ask you this question this morning. How much do you admire your God? Do you admire him, or are you frankly blaming him for all that's going on and what has happened in the past? Here in this text of Scripture, they're being challenged, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Here's a great and good God whose grace is going to be displayed. He wants to, and he intends to show it. Are you prepared to receive it? Do you admire this God for not only what he can do, but what he is as a person? And so it's interesting that if we would experience the effect of God's blessing and power on our lives, we must put away sin. We must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. One person put it this way, "Before one can enjoy the blessing of God's power, there must be purity." Purity comes before power. God doesn't bless just because people have certain skill sets that God has given to them. God blesses purity. God blesses hearts that are wholeheartedly given to him, unreservedly. It's interesting that later on in Joshua chapter 7, there's going to be one man whose private sin ended up hampering God's blessings on an entire nation. That man's name was Achan. In the words of one scholar, he was the burglar of God's blessing. So none of us wants to be a modern-day Achan. None of us wants to have this kind of perspective that is so self-absorbed and so self-focused that we're in it to see what we can get out of it. What is this? What's in it here for me? God, I'll love you. I'll serve you. What's in it for me? We need to see ourselves set aside wholly and exclusively for God. And so we are to set ourselves apart. That's something that no one can do for you. He said, "Sanctify yourselves." That is your personal responsibility. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing or not doing. Before the Lord, you know what you need to do to be right with him, to be pure before him, and to be exclusively his. And the reason for this challenge is given to us at the end of verse 5. He said, the reason why you need to get right with God, to get pure before God and set yourself exclusively before him and for his use is because the Lord will do wonders among you. Notice how Joshua speaks of God's power working for Israel. He calls it wonders. It's interesting that this word translated wonders is the same word that speaks of an extraordinary, uniquely divine act, the miraculous or the supernatural. It's the same word used of the plagues that hit Egypt when Moses was there trying to get the people out of Egypt. It's the same word that would be used for the powerful displays of God during the conquest. And so why then would God want to, in a very wonderful way, work in behalf of his people? Well, if you take your Bible, go to Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. The reason is given to us. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 24, why would God do what he did? Let me back up just to get a running start so you see the context. Joshua chapter 4, verse 23. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." Here it is, verse 24. "In order that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear, be awestruck by, have great admiration for, and respect for the Lord your God forever." So the purpose for these wonders, the reason why God would work for them, is because there's something that other people need to learn about God, his character. to glorify him. That's why God works the way he does. He does all that he does to glorify himself, to magnify his excellencies, the splendid excellencies of his character. So the whole reason God would work our behalf in 2018 as a church and as individuals is for the same reason. I pray this way, Lord, would you do a work for us for which only you can take credit? I want you to get the honor and the glory for what's done. And that should be our perspective. Peter would say it this way in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he's talking about growing in knowledge, he's not just saying stick facts in your mind about God. Now, obviously, that's where it has to start. But he is saying, I want you to have an experiential knowledge. I want you to see that this knowledge connects to life. What I know to be true about God connects to the way I live my life. And when we have this experiential knowledge of God, we begin to know the reality of God. For most Christians, God is only a theological concept. He's just a tenet of faith that is believed. But frankly, they don't see the connection between how God is and how he operates and what's going on right now in their life. And so God is telling Joshua, and he's rehearsing the minds of the Israelites, why did I do all these wonderful things? Why did I intervene in such a demonstrable way, show myself good to you? It was because people need to know who I am. And so whatever blessing God comes and gives to you is with this purpose in mind. He wants us to learn something about our God. He wants us to be reminded of his character. And it's interesting to me that this command given in verse 5 as to sanctifying yourselves is given before any instruction is ever given as to how to cross Jordan. Jordan's at flood stage right now. How are they getting across this river? And because of the topography of the land, and because the Dead Sea is the lowest part in the earth, if I can do it this way, illustrate this way, the Jordan River is not just a flat, level river. It goes downhill at a pretty sharp angle. So not only is this river coming down at a pretty good rate of speed normally, but now in flood stage, it is a formidable obstacle. How are children crossing that? How are your lambs and your sheep and your goats and your calves? How are they crossing this? How are young children, teenagers going to navigate through those currents as they come down? How about the aged? How are they going to get across? There are all kinds of questions. But the Lord was going to do wonders among them so that they would be reminded as to who he is and how he operates. So there had to be a time for personal preparation, though, before God would work. Prepare your heart to receive God's blessing. Prepare your heart to see God work in your behalf. That leads us then to consider the second reason here. There was a reason for the command to sanctify yourself. It's because the Lord will do wonders. But then notice the expectation in verse 5. Note the air of expectancy here. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In other words, God was about to begin his work in ways they had never seen before. They would be fighting enemies that they never had seen before. They would be getting ready to cross Jordan in a way that they had never done before. These were exciting times. These were also very scary times. The power of God was to go before them. And in so many words, he is saying, expect that. Do you expect God to work in your behalf this year? Are you expecting God to show himself strongly in your behalf as your heart is upright before him? Do we have that same air of expectancy, fully knowing that in 2018, we have not passed this way heretofore? And even though I don't know what the future holds, I know who holds me, and I know who holds the future in his hand. So are you prepared then, and are you preparing yourself for God to do a new work in your life? Are you preparing yourself so that God can do a new work in us? If I can be so blunt and so bold as to say this, we as a church want to be evangelistically oriented. We want to do what we can to get the gospel to people so they can come to know the same God you've been privileged by grace to know. But there is nothing magical about moving 6 miles from our current location to Hanahan that automatically transforms us into an evangelistic church. It is not enough for us just to throw open the doors and say, okay, y'all come in, we're here now. That's not the biblical method for ministry. No, what we want to do is say, Lord, I want to be obedient to your command to go out and compel them to come in. And as I work and as I serve you, I'm expecting you to bless. In other words, I'm not looking to spin my wheels in mud. I'm not expecting to just tread water where I am. So I want to ask you this question. Personally, what are you expecting God to do for you this year? And how are you preparing yourself to receive that blessing? How are you preparing yourself to see God show himself strongly in your behalf? What are we doing as a church to prepare ourselves for a future blessed ministry of outreach and inreach? What personal preparations do we want to make this year? You need to come up with some specific things that you need to do. Because if you're not expecting God to work, guess what's going to happen? He's not going to work. Unbelief robs us of the joy of seeing God working in our behalf. William Carey once made the famous statement, expect great things of God, attempt great things for God. So as we look at Joshua chapter 4, and as we consider this text, that we have never passed this way heretofore, but yet God was going to give us every provision we need, and he would give us the certainty that he wanted to bless us as we go forward and prosper us and use us for his blessing. There are some responsibilities we have to take care of. So as we consider the exciting future ahead of us, may God indeed bless as we make personal preparation and as our church makes preparation in anticipation of God's work in us and for us, because we have not passed this way heretofore. And may God show himself strongly in our behalf and do wonders among us as we keep our eyes on him, as we follow him, as we cultivate a real sense of his presence with us, claiming his promises to us, and as we follow the direction he has set for us in his word, and as we keep ourselves pure, set aside exclusively for his work and for his use in the work. And if we'll do that, we'll know God's intervention in our behalf, and we'll see our God in light we've never seen before, and we will indeed grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray.